Our brothers and sisters who are far from here are also children of God, and they are in great need of spiritual help. And before I set out from the airport, as I told you, I felt a special grace of God in my soul, and I felt nearly the same grace when I was to return. Through this inner assurance, I came to know the will of God, to what extent I, the least and most insignificant of men, responded to it, God knows. Where I went, I saw that the harvest is plentiful, but there is a lack of people, laborers of God, to gather this harvest unto salvation. Of course, this lies within the providence of God, and God Himself will arrange it. Here, we must continue our monastic course, our spiritual path, so that we may reach our destination. We must attain our purpose, which is to experience God within us even here in this life. We must come to know Him not merely through Holy Scripture or tradition, but through prayer, by drawing near to Him and spiritually touching Him. Yesterday, during the reading in the refectory, we heard Isaac tell us about the man of prayer, the monk who devotes himself to meditation and to theoria, the divine vision of God. Do not look upon a man of God as an ordinary human being, like everyone else. See him and experience his presence as an angel of God. It is impossible for God not to enrich the one who keeps vigil with special spiritual gifts. Our prayer must be in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. This is what the monk must attain. He must go beyond the mere outward form of prayer. The formal aspect of prayer does not offer the soul very much. That is why the fathers kept vigil in solitude and struggled greatly, using every possible way and means to attain the ineffable union with God. The monk must keep vigil with unceasing prayer and spiritual contemplation, continually beseeching God to visit him and in a certain sense to come and dwell within his heart. When we pray, we must strive with God's help for our nous, the spiritual intellect, to be free of every fantasy, every image, and everything material, whether perceived by the senses or conceived by the intellect. The nous must allow neither a material nor a spiritual image to enter its imaginative faculty and occupy it during prayer. Instead, the nous must be entirely free, entirely pure, without image or form, without shape or color, so that it may commune with the supreme nous God. Painters, woodcarvers, and sculptors take the material they will use for their work and remove from it everything unnecessary. They clean it and make it entirely suitable, and only then do they begin their work upon it. In the same way, the nous must be cleansed of everything connected with the material world and even with the spiritual world, so that it may occupy itself with God alone. The monk prays in spirit and in truth. The prayer, the name of Christ, is repeated with a steady rhythm within the heart. The nous, meanwhile, has contact with God through spiritual theoria, the divine vision granted by the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. It is the Holy Spirit who gives both the prayer within the heart and the spiritual attraction that draws the nous toward theoria. This work, so important spiritually, is not easy to carry out, even when a man is alone in his cell, for the nous wanders and roams among all kinds of things. Distraction, the wandering of the mind, is the spiritual evil that assails prayer in spirit and in truth. The devil knows that if the nous, the spiritual intellect, remains unwavering and free from images in prayer, it will receive an answer from God. The devil devises every means of producing a state of distraction, so as to prevent this blessed outcome. The monk, for his part, knowing that this is the tempter's aim during every night prayer, must take the appropriate stand and respond accordingly. For this reason, from the moment he opens his eyes after sleep to begin his vigil, he must immediately have the name of Christ in his nous or upon his lips. He must repeat the prayer without ceasing until he begins his appointed rule of prayer. I often speak about prayer, not because I myself possess prayer, but I have seen that prayer is what unites man with God, and that a man's union with God means that he has no communion whatsoever with the devil. It means that he is with God and has renounced God's adversary. Here we have entered monastic life and become monks. Our coming here and receiving the monastic schema have no other purpose than gradually, with God's help, to cast off from our souls and bodies the sinful passions. We must cast off our weaknesses and wage a proper struggle against the passions. For this reason, we are duty-bound to observe, guard, and put into practice the teachings of the Holy Fathers. They lived the monastic life with great success, and for this reason they became saints. As a spiritual and paternal inheritance, they left us their experience of how to attain freedom from the passions. We speak here as well about the struggle against the passions. We must avoid idle talk and unnecessary words. We must keep vigil, meditate, and practice nepsis, watchfulness. We must be eager to attend the services and the liturgy. Here in the church, we must remain attentive. We must pray in the name of Christ and stand attentively and reverently at our stalls. I have repeatedly warned you not to wander around inside the church. I have stressed this many times. I have also instructed you not to talk outside the church after the service or Vespers has ended. Each person's conscience can tell him how faithfully he puts these instructions into practice. I do not believe that disobedience to these instructions is a minor fault. We imagine that because it is only a spoken word, merely the sound of a voice, it is nothing more than that. And yet the words, commands, and instructions of the spiritual father are the word of God. Every word must be put into practice, because tomorrow each one of us will stand alone before the judgment seat of God. The first account God will require from each of us will concern whether we kept obedience and observed the elders' commands. He is the one who will leave us without excuse before God. We became monks and made so many promises to God that we would observe one thing and another. Every instruction and every spiritual command adds to the debt we owe. We must not therefore treat these matters or the matter of our salvation with a careless conscience. Death follows close behind us. We know neither the hour nor the moment when we will surrender our souls. You see earthquakes happening in various places. Who knows whether an earthquake might strike while we are asleep and kill us? This has not happened here, of course, but it has happened many times in the past. Thousands are buried within moments. Did those who died beneath the ruins believe that an earthquake would strike and they would die? No. Perhaps just beforehand they had been enjoying themselves, yet they departed, and now they are in the other world. Could this not happen to us, even now? Of course it could. We have the light of truth, the light of divine knowledge, the light that illumines us and reveals our purpose to us. We know that the human soul is immortal and continues to live after death. After it has been separated from the body, it continues its life in eternity. We know that God is our judge, that the kingdom exists, and that hell also exists. All these things speak to us of the knowledge of God, and therefore we must be ready to face whatever may come. If we do not compel ourselves to fulfill our monastic duties and such a death overtakes us, what defense will we offer? This is a grave matter. The devil is cunning. Little by little, he weakens our fear of God and our monastic watchfulness until we become indifferent to the purpose of our salvation. Time passes, and in this way, we may find ourselves in a very difficult position. Let us remain obedient. Let us heed the instructions of the elder. The danger is not small when we disobey. Let us not forget why we have been placed here. This applies especially to those whom we correct in confession. Let us not forget our calling. We are monks. We must be a light to the laity. We cause scandal by our life, our conduct, or our words. Whoever benefits his fellow man will receive a great reward from God, but whoever causes scandal will receive the opposite. Not only will he receive no reward, but he will be called to account at the hour of judgment. I shall return briefly to prayer, because through prayer a person receives illumination. When a person communes with the infinite light of God, he too receives light within himself. This light becomes his compass. It becomes his guide, so that he may walk rightly and without stumbling along the path of life. We must give ourselves to prayer. Neglect of prayer means a fall of the soul. When we pray, we must labor and constrain ourselves. We must gather and constrain our nous, not leaving it loose to spread out and wander like a vagabond among sinful things and places. This is the fall brought about by distraction. Prayer requires effort, as we have said, because the devil hates prayer and is scorched by it. He withdraws from a person who prays properly. Saint Ephrem had been devastated. He had gone down to the city to teach, and when he returned to the monastery, he saw a monk praying in his cell while seven demons were waging war against him. He was engaged in a great struggle against all seven demons. Just think, seven demons against one monk, while a single demon can cause immense harm in a whole city or even an entire country. Through prayer, he kept all seven demons at a distance. Why had so many demons come against that monk? Because he did not do their will or agree with them. He was struggling to commune with God, and they were trying to tear him away from God. But he persevered and continued the struggle, keeping them at a distance. How much we can learn from the example of this monk. Yet, when we do not pray, each of us can understand for himself what happens. He does not keep the demons at a distance. They draw near and inflict various evils upon him. Because we must. On other occasions, of course, I have taught you and read to you certain things about prayer and the way to pray. And because I desire and love to help you in prayer, I want you to become people of prayer, regardless of the fact that I myself have no prayer. I have seen a man of prayer. That is why I sometimes read to you from the diary of prayer, so that we too may learn to pray. We should also learn to see the fruit of prayer, so that there may arise within us an appetite, a desire, a spiritual longing, and a yearning to be united with God, to know, through the soul's own experience, how this union takes place and what fruit the soul comes to know through the union of the finite nous with the infinite nous of God, with God Himself. It is this fatherly desire of mine that moves me to read something to you. And since, during these past few days, God has sent me a little prayer, though, of course, it is the fruit of the elder, the great elder Joseph, who is now in heaven, and through the grace of his presence there, sends his blessings to us here below. And so, concerning the manner of prayer and how we should pray, I will continue by reading something. July 1979. The love of my God deemed me worthy once again this evening to converse with him. Great is his compassion. While I am a tiny, insignificant speck, I pleaded greatly, very greatly, with my God and Father to grant me his supremely pure holiness, his purity, so that I might love people as he loves them. May no germ of defilement ever infect this love of mine. I wept for this pure love, asking him to grant it to me entirely as a free gift, because I am unworthy of it and have not labored in a way that corresponds to such a gift. Without this mystical union with the divine, I cannot live. I cannot bear the weight of my responsibilities and the heavy burdens of people enslaved to the passions. You, my God and my love, sustain me and lift this great burden that I carry upon my frail shoulders. Love me without limit, so that I too may love you in the same way. Whatever you place in my heart, that is what I feel. I have nothing of my own. Enrich me with purity, with that twofold purity. I ache and weep for this. Forgive me for this prayer of mine. I seek you with all my strength. Glory to God. The blessed hour of nighttime prayer has arrived. I shed many tears as I asked forgiveness from my beloved Heavenly Father and God. I also wept like a little child begging him to reveal himself to me mystically. When he condescends and makes himself known to me as he knows and wills, I am filled with strength and divine spiritual peace. Then everything falls into a divine order beneath the mighty light of divine blessing. Oh, how wonderful a person feels then. What room is there then for fear of death or hell? The serenity of the Spirit of God spreads throughout the whole inner person, especially through the nous, the spiritual intellect, as though God himself were somehow spreading within him, and the heart is filled with gladness. Have mercy on me, my God, and do not reject me from among your children. Count me worthy to pray in spirit and in truth. Lead me into the ineffable mystery of divine communion with you. O my God, make my spiritual faculty of touch keen enough to touch you in a divine way, so that my soul may be electrified by your surpassingly radiant light. I grieve beyond measure over my sluggish spiritual condition. Tears flow from my eyes because of the pain. Nothing gives me rest in this life except secret and mystical communion with my God. Continue to reveal your all-holy self to me, my God, to this utterly poor little creature of yours. Illuminate the eyes of my nous, my spiritual intellect, so that I may see you as you are. Your light draws me. I beg you to grant me this light, so that I may not keep falling into the many errors I continually make. Do not hide yourself from me, for then a deep darkness overtakes me, and my soul feels as though it is suffocating your light. together with you yourself, is the meaning of my existence. Forgive me, my Lord of surpassing light, for everything I, the unworthy one, say to you. I thank you so very much for counting me worthy and receiving me into conversation with you, especially at night within my cell. Oh, my Father, how you opened my noose tonight and led me into contemplation of your creation, of the universe, and of the human person, so small and yet so great. I could not hold back my countless tears when I touched the divine kenosis, the self-emptying upon the cross. My God, how greatly you love us. My Father, how patiently you endure us. O our incomprehensible Creator, how utterly free you are from pride. I am astonished, I am overcome with awe, how low you descended through your cross, so that you might show us indeed the magnitude of your tender divine love. I weep as I rest against your immaculate feet, which were pierced for my sins, and so that you might bring me close to yourself. What words of thanksgiving can I weave for you like a bouquet of flowers? For all that I experience near you, I place my unclean mouth upon the wounds, upon the openings from which your divine blood flows. As I receive this within myself, may it become light and life and apatheia, freedom from the passions. O my God, what serenity, what peace and hezekiah, what inner stillness reign within the nous and the heart. My dearest Father, my dearest God, I bid you farewell with the tenderest of hearts. I send you a kiss through the air and embrace you. You are the friend who is pure and holy, the one with whom I can commune at every moment. Sadly, I am unworthy, and I am deprived of you. Forgive all these expressions of mine. I do not know how to speak to you until we meet again. Blessed be the night, for it is sanctified through communion with God and with his heavenly world. Yesterday's vigil was a hand-to-hand struggle with the devil. The labor cannot be described. I thank him for helping me to overcome. Today the night was utterly beautiful, with an angelic sweetness. The little tree, my poor little soul, was watered with abundant tears and angelic sweetness, and so it blossomed like an angelic flower. One day, I do not know how. God alone knows, my nous and my soul found themselves for a few moments among the ranks of the angels. I heard the angelic hymns and trembled. I nearly dissolved beneath the overwhelming delight of God. All these things make me feel my unworthiness and wretchedness. I am worthy of nothing good, because I am filthy with the passions. And yet I am drawn by the overwhelming radiance that pours forth from beyond all essence. Therefore, I say, I beg God to count me worthy of this flood of light from the dazzling divine darkness. God is beyond every vision and all knowledge. He is above everything created. How deeply I felt him tonight. How beautifully I beheld him in a way beyond the noose, sustaining the heavenly bodies of the stars as his grace willed. I wept for joy and from the sense of his presence as I reflected his beauty like a mirror. What majesty, what greatness is God's, and yet I grieve him so deeply and cause him sorrow through my carelessness. Now the time to go to church is drawing near, so I shall stop. I have sinned, my Father, against heaven and before you. Forgive me, I am a sinner. Save me as your child. I say this only out of a fatherly concern for you, because we do not know the hour or the moment when we will depart, and you need to know certain things, because very difficult days will come, days when our faith in God will be put to the test. Today, because of the sciences, people's belief in the very existence of God has been shaken within them. They are tossed about like a little boat in a great storm. That is why we must speak about God from a place of such closeness to him, so that our faith may be strong. And we monks must help those people who are wavering at their very base, at their foundation, which is faith in God. We have a duty to find God, to know him as he is, insofar as he grants us to do so, so that our own faith may also establish these people firmly in God. Our obligation is great. We are monks, and we must find God. We have dedicated ourselves to him and have received such abundant blessing from God. If we do not find him and do not give him to those who are deprived of him, then the account we shall have to give here will be grave, and the gravest account will be my own, personally. For I knew my holy elder, who had such profound and direct communion with God. I have seen and heard many things. That is why I reflect with sorrow that I have not responded worthily to this entire gift of God. I kneel before the holy relic of my elder's head and continually ask him to forgive me for my mistakes, my carelessness, and my many sins. And I ask him to intercede for me and beseech God and to protect me especially, because I have undertaken many things. I need God's providence to watch over me at every moment. And now, one last thing, and I shall finish. This is a source of consolation to me. When I was in Canada, there was a Christian woman whom God wished to help draw near to holy confession. In a dream, she saw me in a blessed state, and beside me stood a radiant young man, 2 meters tall, filled entirely with light and holding a great sword. It was clear that he was guarding me and protecting me from various enemies. This gave me courage because it showed me that God guards me through his angel. And I earnestly ask you always to pray for me, that God may guard me and shelter me, because I am a weak man, weak and full of many weaknesses, and I, of course, as you know, pray for you continually, though I am unworthy. And one final thing, since today we shall begin gathering the hazelnuts, I ask you to call upon the name of Christ while you work. Do not let the temptation of idle talk overcome you and prevent you from praying. Keep saying the name of Christ so that your souls, the atmosphere around you, and your work may be sanctified, and so that the demons, as we have said, may remain far away.
Far away.